Moses spoke to all Israel in the desert east of the Jordan, that is, in the Arabia, opposite Sur, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dissahan. It takes 11 days to go from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by the Mount Seir road. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses proclaimed to the Israelites all that the Lord had commanded him concerning them. This was after he had defeated Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon, and at Edrei had defeated Og, king of Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, Moses began to expound this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us at Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Break camp and advance into the hill country of the Amorites. Go to all the neighboring peoples in the Arabia, in the mountains, in the western foothills, in the Negev, and along the sea coast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river Euphrates. See, I have given you this land. Go in, take possession of the land that the Lord swore he would give you to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to their descendants after them. At that time I said to you, 'You are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers, so that today you are as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000 times and bless you, as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding, and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you.' You answered me, 'What you propose to do is good.' So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you, as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and as tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, 'Hear the disputes between your brothers, and judge fairly, whether the case is between brother Israelites, or between one of them and an alien. Do not show partiality in judging, hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of any man, the judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it.' And at that time I told you everything you were to do. Then, as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went towards the hill country of the Amorites, through that vast and dreadful desert that you have seen, and so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, 'You have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, told you. Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged.' Then all of you came to me and said, 'Let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us, and bring back a report about the route we are to take, and the towns we will come to.' The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country, and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it, taking with them some of the fruit of the land. They brought it down to us and reported, 'It is a good land that the Lord our God has given us.' But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites. not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes, and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a father carries his son, all the way you went until you reached this place. In spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. He went ahead of you on your journey, in fire by night and in a cloud by day, to search out places for you to camp and show you the way you should go. When the Lord heard what you said, he was angry and solemnly swore, "Not a man of this evil generation shall see the good land I swore to give your forefathers, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh. He will see it, and I will give him and his descendants the land he set his feet on, because he followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, and said, 'You shall not enter it either, but your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it. And the little ones that you said would be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it. But as for you, turn around and set out towards the desert along the route to the Red Sea.' Then you replied, 'We have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, as the Lord our God commanded us.' So every one of you put on his weapons, thinking it easy to go up into the hill country. But the Lord said to me, 'Tell them, do not go up and fight, because I will not be with you. You will be defeated by your enemies.' So I told you that you would not listen. You rebelled against the Lord's command, and in your arrogance you marched up into the hill country. The Amorites who lived in those hills came out against you. They chased you like a swarm of bees and beat you down from Seir all the way to Hormah. You came back and wept before the Lord. He paid no attention to your weeping and turned a deaf ear to you. And so you stayed in Kadesh many days, all the time you spent there.
Thank you, Lucy. Alright, let's pray. There's a lot to take in, but we'll go through that. Lord God, we do thank you for what we can learn from these lessons of the past. Lord, I pray that you would teach us, help us to take these to heart, help us to see that the solution then is still the solution now, is to trust in you. Amen. There's a long chapter. There are long chapters, but it's worth going through what they're covering, because it's quite important stuff. So at the background, within our background of thought, two quotes to sort of fix in our mind, one from Churchill, one from Einstein. And this is largely what Deuteronomy is doing for us. It's what it's doing for this generation, as we'll see. It's what it's doing for us as well. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And Einstein puts a finer point on that. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. I think nothing more clearly outlines the state of the modern world than this. I know, well, this time it will work. We can fix all our problems this time, even though past 2,000 years we've not even come close to doing that. But this is Deuteronomy. So let's see, where are we then in the Bible? So Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book that Moses wrote, which is called the Pentateuch. Those first five books of the Bible. And where does it sit in the Bible timeline? So we've got creation, the patriarchs, there's the promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And then the period in Egypt as slaves. God's rescued them from Egypt and has brought them to the edge of the promised land. And they're about to go in and take control of that land. That's where Deuteronomy sits, just before we get into Joshua and Judges, the period of conquest, where they're actually claiming the land as per God's directions. So we're way back here, But it's important to see where this book sits. And so they've been wandering through the wilderness. Previous generation have been wandering for a long time. But they've come from Egypt, and they're on the plains of Moab here, just on the brink of going into this land that God has promised to give them with the blessings that come with that. And what Moses is doing here is helping them to reflect on the lessons learned from the past, specifically the previous generation. And Moses is calling these people, reminding them, you've been saved, you've been set apart for a purpose, to reflect to the world who God is. And we'll see as we get through Deuteronomy, God makes this quite clear why he chose this group of people. Not because of anything they had done, or earned or merited, but purely God's free choice to choose one group out of which he would bless the world, out of which Jesus would come. And Moses is reminding them that that would come with a land. And he's also reminding them of that to obtain that land was conditional on their obedience. And we'll see that in Deuteronomy, it lays out the consequences for disobedience to God. And so Deuteronomy, what it means is literally second law or copy of the law. It's Moses reiterating for the second time the law. This is the law which forms the contract, the agreement God made with these people, that I will be your God and you will be my people. And I'm going to lay out for you how you should behave and respond to me in light of what I've done for you. Remember, this is the agreement they initially made with Moses on Mount Sinai, and then they rebelled straight away. But Moses is reminding them that if God is going to be your God, there's a way for you to respond in the right manner. But he's reminding them, and this is always the repeated message right through Deuteronomy. God wants you to respond that way because he saved you first. And this is so important that we remember this. They're saved first, redeemed, and then they're shown how to respond. We'll get to that in a bit more detail. But basically, Deuteronomy effectively works as a series of sermons that Moses gives to his people. And he's laying out the lessons of the past, of the way that they can learn in the future. But he's also pointing out to them what a great privilege it is for these people to know God and to know how to live for him. What Moses is saying, that God has showed you, as your creator, how humans are actually meant to live. And that's the heart of their privilege. They've now got, in their means, the method of being human in the way God has created us. That's the privilege they have. And this book serves as a reminder for them, for this new generation, and for us, to keep persevering based on what God has done in the past. On the understanding that if he's done that in the past, he can do that for us in the future as well. So as we look at Deuteronomy, we think of ourselves in much the same way. We're now sitting on the edge of the promised land. And we're not talking about a physical land, a political entity, but we're on the edge of being with God forever. And we don't know exactly what it's going to look like as we go through that. What we do know is that we know how we got here because God redeemed us. And it's based on that, that we have the confidence that he will take us to be with him. That's the true ultimate fulfillment of what Deuteronomy is saying. You're on the edge. You're trusting that God has brought you this far. He will carry you right to the end. That's what Deuteronomy is teaching us. And it sort of splits up into sort of five large sections. I say, we'll probably just do the first two sections. Chapters 1 to 4 is really just a historical assessment. How did this generation get here? What has gone wrong for the fact that they're trying to get into the promised land on the second attempt? And in chapters 5 to 11, Moses sort of expounds the law. goes into detail of what does it mean to be a people belonging to God, and how should you respond to God in light of that. That's probably the two sections we're going to get through. But let's start with chapter one here. And this is basically answering the question, how did we get here? What are we doing at this point? Why are we on the plains of Moab? Why are we on the edge of the promised land again? We've been here in the past. Why are we back here? This is what Moses is explaining to the people. Verse 5. East of the Jordan, in the territory of Moab, that's where we are, Moses began to expound this law. This is what it's all about. This sets the scene. So here they are. On the plains of Moab, I don't know exactly where, but that's sort of northeast of the Dead Sea. And they're just on the brink of taking this land that God has promised to give to them long, long ago. And Moses here explains or reiterates, reteaches the law so that they can apply it properly and avoid the mistakes that the previous generation had made. And the law forms the basis of Deuteronomy. It's like the canvas of which Deuteronomy has been painted onto. Everything relates to the law, because the law, what is the law? The central theme of the law is God's character, his nature, and what he's done. And the law teaches us and teaches these people how to respond to that. We're going to make sure that we don't view God as this dictatorial rule maker who says, you must do this, otherwise I won't speak to you. Or if you don't behave in this way, I'll have nothing to do with you. And so often we have that view of God because that's the view we have of most authority in the world. That's the man-made view. We have authority. Unless you give me this, I'm not going to help you. But Moses keeps reiterating the fact that you were saved first. He's saying to these people, God redeemed you. He pulled you through the sea on dry land as the Egyptians were chasing you. And he drowned them in your sight to prove to you that you can trust and walk with him. That happened first. And then God said, well, now let me show you how to respond in a life of thankfulness. Exodus 19 verses 4 to 6. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's the background. Now, this is why you're standing in front of me. And it's only because of that can I give you this framework and how to live. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, my deal with you, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me, and here's the key thing, a kingdom of priests and holy nation. A kingdom of priests. A royal collection of people tasked with reflecting to the world who God is. In the same way, helping the people to relate to God. That's what a priest does. And a holy nation, set apart, different to the other nations. So people would look at you and go, there's something different about that people. What is it? That's the whole purpose. This is why he saved them. And this is the basis. This is the basis of Christian life. This is the basis of here. We're rescued first, and then we're shown how to respond. And it's so important we get that order right. Can you imagine if this was the case out in sea? Just before I throw you this lifeline, can you just tell me why you're in the sea? If you've done something wrong, then I'm not going to rescue you. That's not the case, is it? They're rescued, they're pulled on board, and then you can find out what's happened. Why are you here? But that happens after the rescue. The rescue's not conditional that this person has filled out all the right forms, whatever you need to cross the channel or whatever. Unconditional rescue. Then you're shown how to live. That's the picture of the Christian life. And this is what Moses is reminding them, just as they're on the edge of the promised land. And why is he reminding that? Because of the lessons that they're learning from the past. Because the previous generation weren't thankful to God for their rescue. Look at verses 26 and 27. 27. So he's talking about this previous generation, but you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. Isn't that incredible? They've walked through the sea on dry land, saved from slavery, and their response is, God hates us. So often how we fall, and how easy it is to fall into that thinking. But this is what the first four chapters are doing here. These first four chapters are setting the scene so this new generation can understand exactly what happened with the previous one. And as I said, Moses is doing effectively a set of sermons, about five sermons. And what should every good preacher start with? What should the sermon start with? What's it all about? It's all about God. Look how he starts. Verse 8. He says, let me remind you. Verse 8, see, he's talking about God. See, I have given you this land. Go in and take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to the descendants after them. So he's saying, remember, God said he's going to give you a land, and now you're looking at it. There it is, yours to take. You can trust him in that. What else did he say? Remember, this is going back to the promise he made to Abraham, Genesis 12. Abraham, follow me. I will give you a land. I will give you family. In fact, you will fill the land. And out of your family will come one who will bless the whole world. This is what Moses is taking him straight back to. This is the God who's promised to your ancestors. He said he's going to give you a land. And he said he's going to multiply you. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, 11. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as numerous as the stars in the sky. Well, there we go. You're on the edge of this land. What have we learned so far? Well, he said he's going to give you the land. He's showing you it. He said he's going to multiply you from two old, barren people. Now look at you. You're millions of people. You can trust in God. This is the God who saved you, not because you deserved it, but because he wanted to save you. And he's going to be with you as you go in to that land to claim it. Verse 19. Then as the Lord our God commanded us, we set out from Horeb and went toward the hill country of the Amorites through all that vast and dreadful wilderness that you have seen. And so we reached Kadesh Barnea. Then I said to you, you have reached the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Verse 21, see, the Lord your God has given you the land. Go up and take possession of it. The God of your ancestors told you, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. He's the one fighting with you and for you. So here he is talking about the previous generation. That's the backdrop. He's saying that's how we've got here. He's shown you the land. He's shown you that he's fulfilled his promises so far. All you've got to do now is go in and take it. God is with you. And what do? Well, they send spies in. Do you remember this? You can read about this from Numbers 13 and 14. So this is where they are. Moses is talking about the previous generation down at the bottom here. Where we are now is over here somewhere. But this is the previous generation. And they send spies to scour the land, to check it, see how fortified it is, what sort of military compounds and forces have they got, what's the land itself like, what's it produce. And the spies come back with plentiful stuff. They come back with a great report. The land is lush, full of everything we need. But it is occupied. Look at verse 22. Then all of you came to me and said, let us send men ahead to spy out the land for us and bring back report about the route we are to take and the towns we will come to. The idea seemed good to me, so I selected 12 of you, one man from each tribe. They left and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and explored it. Taking with them some of the fruit of the land, they brought it down to us and reported, "It is a good land the Lord our God is giving us. But it is occupied." The land is occupied. And there's an important side note we need to put in here before we look at the conquests and how they take the land. Important side note we need to understand is that all land for all time has been won or lost. All land is won or lost. And this dispels this whole image, this myth of there being things such as indigenous people. The world thinks there's indigenous people because the land somehow has given birth to people. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that we're all from Adam. We're one race. God commanded all men to go out and multiply. But what have all men done in response? They've rebelled. And they've gone their own way. And because of that, the way land has been distributed is through conquest and defeat. And God is powerful enough to use any means he needs. But land is always given, won or lost, for God's purposes. We see for God's purposes, he's giving them the land. Why? Because as he told Abraham, that the sins of the people in that land are not complete. It's a sinful group of people there. And in his amazing patience, he's going to allow them to get worse until he will give that land to his people. What else do we see? Well, we see that because of the Israelites' disobedience, God gave their land to the Assyrians and the Babylonians. God gives land and God takes it away. Only he does that. And the promises given to Abraham, the promise for this land forever, is the expanding story of the Bible. We see back then, you're going to take this land because of their sins, Genesis 15, 15, 16. What does Isaiah say? "But you have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. You have enlarged all the borders of the land." This is the great message of hope within Isaiah, that was not going to be just one political entity. That land and those people will eventually grow. In fact, what do we see from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 3 to 5. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What's going to happen with the kingdom of heaven? We'll see about that in a minute. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." And what do we see in Revelation? Revelation 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of Christ, and he shall reign forever.'" The story of the Bible is God's people will eventually occupy all of creation. It won't be this creation. It will be the new one. But that's the story. It's never about one political entity. And so when we look at the conquest, we see how God is giving this land. We need to make sure we don't factor in this ridiculous evolutionary imaginary process of a group of people somehow being born out of the land and therefore having a right to that land for all time. God places all people in all times for his purposes. And that's why God can give and take land. But it's because this land is occupied is that the people struggle and their faith starts to wobble. This is where we see the lack of their faith. Look at verse 26. So they sent the spies through. They've come back with rich produce. Verse 26. "But you were unwilling to go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, 'The Lord hates us.' So he brought us out to Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy it." They're the ones living there. "Where can we go? Our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear," they say. "The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large, the walls up to the sky. We even saw the Anakites there." The land's occupied. And despite of all the promises God said to them, they think, well, we can't take that. There's no chance we're going to win that. They're too strong for us. Never mind what God's done for us in the past. What we see in front of us is too big a hurdle. And they reject the promised land. They reject it. Moses has been showing them, this is how you've got here. Because God has literally carried you. All you've got to do now is walk in and I'm giving you the land. And they refuse. They've forgotten that they were slaves in Egypt. And God pulled them out of that. They've forgotten that God pulled them through the sea on dry land to redeem them. They've forgotten that God had been with them in all the battles they've had up to this point. They've already defeated nation after nation. They've forgotten that. And they've forgotten the fact that God has said, look at the land, it's yours, go and take it. They've forgotten all of those things. And the only thing that comes out is unbelief and an unthankful heart. And also, you say, look at, just go to chapter 2, verse 1. It's because of that, we see verse 1, chapter 2. Then we turned back and set out toward the wilderness along the route to the Red Sea, as the Lord had directed me. For a long time, we made our way round the hill country of Seir. There they were, faced with taking the promised land or rejecting it. And they chose to reject it through unbelief. Unbelief results in wilderness, not the promised land. Despite what God had done. We cannot expect to be with God through unbelief. Unbelief does not take us to eternal joy with God. But this is what Moses is telling them. Your belief is not blind. I've shown you what your belief is based on. We don't walk like this as Christians. This is not a myth we're following. Illogical, irrational. Our faith is grounded in evidence and what we're presented with. It's not a gamble, not just wishful thinking, but there's a basis and a ground to it. The basis of our belief is what God has done. And this is what Moses has been telling them. Verse 3 to 5, he's saying, look, God has made an agreement with you, a promise with you. Do you remember that? Verse 8, he's shown you the promised land. Do you remember that? Verse 10, verse 11, he's multiplied you as he promised. He's done that. Do you remember that? Verse 25, you've seen the land is good. Do you remember that? That's exactly what he promised. And verse 30 to 31, we see that even the Lord promised to go with them and fight them. Verse 30, the Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did in Egypt. They're not even conquering land in their own strength. Moses is saying the basis of your belief is everything God's done. That's what you're rejecting. In verse 32, that generation refused. Verse 32, in spite of this, you did not trust in the Lord your God. Our belief is based on evidence, not wishful thinking. And this is why we have books like this in the Bible. And this is what Paul tells us, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, this generation. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. These words are here for us to see that to reject God based on what he's done is foolishness. All the evidence should guide us to trusting in him more, not less. And this is how we see that this works as a shadow for us now, as we sit on the edge of the true promised land. As we sit on the edge of the true promised land, what is it that tells us that God will carry me through to be with him? What tells us that? What have we got to go on to know that God will carry me through as he's promised to be with him? It's always what God has done. What's he done for us? Jesus died for us and rose again for us. That's what we look back on. Those are the big things. That's what guarantees that we will be with him. Jesus' death paid for our sins. His resurrection is what gives us that righteousness. Those are the things that we look back on, but we also look back on our lives individually. We can look back on times and think, well, that person who came along in my life to give me that comfort or help or whatever, well, God placed him there. That person who first introduced me to the gospel, well, God did that. That time God pulled me through that horrible illness or sustains me through my illness now, God did that. God's always been with us. That's the basis of our belief. That's how we know, based on what he's already done for us, that he will continue to do for us. That's how we can go through. That's how we accept his gift. And what do we see? It's not just based on what God has done in the past and what he's doing now. We see that he will actually carry us through to be with him if we're trusting in him. Verse 31, then you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. He's carried you this far. He will carry you through into eternity with him. Like a father carries his son. When will a father ever drop his son? That's the basis of our belief. That's the ground of our belief. That's the confidence that we have to know that we will come to that promised land. Let's pray. Father God, we do indeed thank you for everything you've done for us. And Lord, as soon as we forget that, then life does become scary, uncertain, and our future becomes vague. And anxiety and worry builds up. Lord, help us to remember that you died for us and rose again. And you've cleansed us from all sin. We will be with you. But you've not left us to walk on our own, Lord. We've seen that you have carried us this far and you will carry us through to the end. So help us to trust in that. Strengthen our belief in you, Lord. So just like this generation, like this group of people, Lord, that we can live out our calling in you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Because, Lord, we know that this world is not what provides us with our meaning or value. It's you, and that's all we're reflecting to the world, so that they can share in the same promises too. Amen.